Let's pray together as we go before our God and in His Word. Father, we're so thankful for this season. And we do ask that You would come into our hearts, as the song said, and You would come into this church corporately and make much of Christ. Whatever else is in our hearts, Lord, we ask that You would place Christ there. All the sin, all the trouble, all the worry, all the joy and peace and everything, Lord, we ask that Christ would invade our life. This season would be a time where we expectantly hope and wait for the coming of our Lord. If this year has taught us anything, Lord, we need You. This world needs You. So come, we pray, and as we turn to Your Word now, give us a word of hope. Give us a word from Advent. A word of rescue and deliverance, God. That You would save us, we pray, from ourselves. Save us from the tyranny of guilt and condemnation for those without Christ. And God, that You would come and save us. For Your name's sake, that's the bottom line we pray for. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, do everything, we pray, for Your name's sake, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we look again at Advent and this topic this morning of hope. I don't know about you, but I can't stop smiling this morning. I love this season of Advent and Christmas. I was sitting back there with Bill and Michelle and Chuck and Dave, and just overwhelmed with the joy that Christ gives us, that we celebrate this season, having David lead us in worship just is joyful. It's so filled with peace. 19 Novembers ago, maybe this is why I can't stop smiling. 19 Novembers ago, I was baptized during this season of Advent. And it's a special place that the Lord has marked in my life to remember this change from death to life and from darkness to light. So Advent holds a special place in my heart and hopefully in yours as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the word of the living God. Amen. Well, if you visit the National Portrait Gallery at the Smithsonian, Washington, D.C., which I have not, but I've heard is spectacular, you can see the picture by which graphic designer Shepard Fairey earned his fame in 2008. Now, you may not have heard of his name, but you've probably seen the picture. It's a stylized, stenciled portrait of Barack Obama with one word prominently printed at the bottom. And you know this word to be hope. It became iconic during Obama's first presidential campaign, and its message was simple. Ascribe hope to one single individual. One man who would lift a people from the valley of despair and set them on the mountaintop of hope. In a fallen and sinful world, it shouldn't surprise us that we are desperately in search of hope. We often look for that hero who will look or who will break our pessimism and offer us a new life. What that new life is, we're not quite sure, according to the world. We see it, for example, in the enormous growth of blockbuster superhero movies. Such an instinct, I suppose, is not all that bad. I'm glad for this instinct for hope. But the sad part is that we search for hope in all the wrong places. And so the search for hope continues year after year. Because ultimately, no son of Adam can bring lasting hope to this world. Only a second Adam. And such a hero, beloved, is found in the Scriptures, and only found in the Scriptures. And his name we know to be Christ Jesus, whom Paul says in our text is our hope. So, beloved, I'm going to keep this very simple for you today. 2 points. We have the source of hope, God our Savior. And secondly, we have the object of hope, Christ Jesus. So come, we pray, Father, and teach us about the hope we have in Christ. And affect our hearts and illuminate our minds for all things, for your glory. Amen. Well, the source of hope, congregation, Paul says, is God our Savior. Verse 1, Paul is writing to his young apprentice, Timothy, and he's having trouble in the ministry. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus that is embroiled with what we might call in today's language secularism. And Timothy needs hope. He needs perseverance. He needs endurance. And Paul writes this letter and he says, Timothy, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And what's interesting about this phrase here is that typically the word Savior, that title Savior, is reserved for Jesus. But Paul speaks of God our Savior, and then he distinguishes God our Savior from Christ Jesus our hope. So I think what Paul is doing here is that he's talking about God the Father, oddly enough. God the Father being our Savior and Christ Jesus being our hope. And so it demands the question, in what sense is God the Father our Savior? What has he done to be our Redeemer and Savior in the gospel? What has God the Father done? And for that answer, I want to turn your attention to Ephesians 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1. I just want to look at a few spiritual blessings, hope-filled spiritual blessings that refer to our Father as being our source of hope. He is the Father of all of our saving graces in Christ. Read now, follow along, verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to go through a couple of these. He says, blessed be the God and Father. So there's the person we're speaking of. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what does Paul choose to single out first but the doctrine and truth of election? Verse 4, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Eklegomai is the word there for he chose. And election, of course, is that wonderful truth, that hope-filled spiritual blessing that God the Father, by free and sovereign grace before the foundation of the world, chose to save a people, a fallen people, for the glory and pleasure of the Son. This wonderful truth is full of hope. And he who began a good work in you in eternity past will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What hope that should give us in these days. That God the Father set on his own purpose and pleasure to save a people for his own namesake. This grace is not deserved in any way. We don't merit it. But John 17 says that before the foundation of the world, the Father gave you to the Son. That's what verse 4 is saying. He chose us in him. He gave you to Christ. before you were even in existence. He placed you in the Son to be saved. So God the Father is the source of hope because He is the God of election. Nobody would be saved without it. Nobody would. The next spiritual blessing that is hope-filled is adoption, verse 5. He predestined us in love, he says. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is what the Father has done. According to the purpose of his own will, Paul writes, he made you his. He took you in as an illegitimate child, though you were. He took you in, unlovely as you were, lost as you were. God the Father, he swooped you up, and you didn't come into his arms because you were lovable. You were not. He took you into his arms because that's what our God does. He takes sons of the enemy and makes them his own and declares them to be his and adopts them legally and lovingly. He makes them his own. God the Father is a source of hope because he is the God of adoption, you see. What hope does she give us? That though you were lost, you will never be lost again. You'll never be an orphan again. He's going to take you in. And you'll be his. Third, a hope-filled spiritual blessing. This is what it means to be, to have God as our Savior, the Father as our Savior. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Forgiveness. It's another reason why you and I should have hope. It's another reason we walk this life, this pilgrim life, with joy and hope and peace in our hearts, with wind in our sails, because God our Savior struck Christ our hope. And he bled. And we have come under this fountain that flows, as the hymn says, and we have been washed in his blood, as the text says. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Isn't the gift of forgiveness so amazing? To not be under the tyranny of guilt anymore. You remember those days? Condemnation and your days were filled with the torments of having your sins laid upon you. And now you read a word in verse 7 that God the Father, he's redeemed you through the blood of his Son, and he's forgiven everything that you've ever done. Oh, the hope of forgiveness. Oh, the certainty of forgiveness. To walk a life redeemed. And don't you love it what it says in verse 8 there? He lavished it upon you. You know, sometimes I think we think of the grace of Christ as that scene where two captains are picking a team. And the captains pick the strongest and the fastest and the best, the first. And the rest are, by the time you get to the end of the captain's picking, it's the weakest and the slowest. And, you know, they're just begrudgingly on the team now. Sometimes I think that's how we think of salvation. Oh, I'm so unworthy, Lord, that you had to save me. No. No. Your choosing was not irrelevant. He lavishes his grace upon you. Come in, he says, come in. God The Father is the source of hope because He is the God of forgiveness. And this world knows nothing of this, does it? This world tries to bury it, forget sin, entertain sin away. You have the hope of the gospel, Christian, to declare to the world that sins can be forgiven. A fourth spiritual blessing that is filled with hope is consummation. Look at verse 10. It's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, that is Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So God the Father is going to sum up, He's going to unite all things in His Son one day. As Pastor Jordan announced, this is what we long for at Advent. This is what we hope for. This uniting, this summing up when the Son hands the Father the kingdom again. And Matthew 13 says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He will bring an end to sorrow and sin and shame, guilt. And lastly, the blessing of providence, verse 11, the hope-filled work of providence. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. What hope that the Father works all things according to the counsel of His will. So you and I don't have to run around frantically trying to manage life. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And this includes tragedy. I got a text this week from my brother, who's a pastor in California. He texts me, he says, Amanda from our church is going to be reaching out to you. They have a family in the Lakewood area, her niece's family. Her niece's husband just committed suicide. They want to talk to a pastor. They are not believers. But she was asking for your contact. So I gave it to her. And God works all things according to the counsel of His will. I sat with a pastor 2 weeks ago in the area. At lunch, he got an email while we were meeting from a family in his church. Their 18-year-old daughter could not play volleyball this year and could not go to homecoming, so she took her life. Providence. God the Father is the source of hope because He is the God of providence. And we get to tell ourselves and we get to tell this world and this city that there is a God who may not bring back their loved ones, but there is hope in Christ who will work all things according to the counsel of His will. Job, though you slay me, he says, I will hope in you. In a word, beloved, hope looks to God. Hope feasts on Him. Biblical hope does not wish for things to change here ultimately. Christian hope isn't tied to anything here. Have we learned that this year? Christian hope looks to God and His kingdom, though it is unseen, it is. And attaches one's faith to that kingdom and knows with certainty, as Pastor Chuck prayed, that His kingdom will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. That's hope. That's our source. If you go to anything in this world for hope, America's future, your life, your bank account, good luck. God the Father is our source of hope. And Paul is urging young Timothy, my brother, as I urge you today, put your hope in God the Father and all that He has done for you in Christ to save us. Well, secondly, we need to look at Christ Jesus as the object of our hope. The object of our hope is Christ Jesus. And Paul tells Timothy that Christ Jesus is your hope. Notice Paul doesn't personify hope. Christ does. Christ Jesus is hope personified. He is hope itself. Notice Paul doesn't say that Jesus comes to inspire hope, to give you hopeful feelings, though that is true in a subjective sense. That's not ultimately what Paul is after. He doesn't come simply to be a role model of hope. We need more than that. I used to wear a bracelet, maybe you did too, when I first got saved. It said WWJD on it. I was in a college campus, and I was just wanting to represent Christ. But Christ Jesus is not our role model for hope. Not ultimately. I'm not against the bracelet, by the way. Christ is the believer's hope Himself. We must understand that. So often our hope, it ebbs and flows due to what's going on around us. When life is good, hope is high. Life is hard, bad, trial-filled, hope is low. But when you come to see that Jesus is hope itself, your hope is as solid as He is. Your hope is as unshakable as God is, because it relies not on how you feel or your circumstances, but it rather relies on what another has done for you. That's what we need. And so because He rose, you can have hope that one day you will rise. And because He was vindicated, you can have hope that one day you will be vindicated. Because when He learned obedience through suffering, you can have hope and certainty that what God is doing in your suffering is building into you perseverance, endurance, and gospel hope. Your hope is as solid as Jesus is. Would you want it anywhere else? I don't. The author of Hebrews makes this point. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. The author is going to make this point that Jesus is our hope objectively, though we have a subjective hope for sure. But verses 1 to 8, Hebrews 6 is the warning against the real danger of apostasy, of leaving the faith. It's a real thing. In verses 9 to 12, he urges us, the author does, towards perseverance, to faithful endurance in Christ. He says in verse 11, "We desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." So he's urging them, stay the course. Stay the course. Get this hope until the end. And then in verses 13 to 20, he brings this word of comfort, this word of gospel comfort. He says in verse 17, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." In other words, what this author is saying is when God wants to show himself reliable and trustworthy, he attaches his character with a promise to us, a gospel promise. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hold fast to these things. We who have fled for refuge, hold fast to the hope set before you, the promise of God in Christ. And verse 20, he says, Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. This forerunner who's opened access for us to glory. But a forerunner also not just opens access, but anticipates the enjoyment of that access. He's anticipating you to be with him, you see. Come, he's saying, I can't wait to be with my people, to hold you and to see you. That's what a forerunner is. But look at this word picture he gives us here in verse 19. We have this Christ, the Savior, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And I think what the author is saying here is, I think he's saying, just as an anchor descends into the dark waters out of sight to hold the ship in safety, I think the author is saying, so our hope ascends. You see? So our hope, like Jesus, ascends out of sight into an everlasting city whose maker and builder is God. It's out of sight. You can't see it. You can't feel it. But just as an anchor holds a ship in a storm safe and sound, so does Christ. He holds our hope safe, and it's tethered on this everlasting city whose maker and builder is God. That's what I think he's saying. And so he's saying, press on. Press on. Hope. Hope. Let me read for you words from John Calvin. I found these words in his commentary so helpful. An anchor is cast down in the sea because there is no solid ground, or because there is solid ground at the bottom. But our hope rises and flies aloft because it finds nothing to stand on in this world. It cannot rely, Calvin says, on created things, but finds rest in God alone. Just as, Calvin says, just as the cable on which the anchor hangs joins the ship itself to the ground through a long, dark gulf, so the truth of God is a chain for binding us to himself so that no distance and no darkness may hinder us from cleaving to him. Isn't that good? Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It isn't bent on providing you with some unhealthy escape from reality. Biblical hope is a future-oriented faith that sees Christ as the object and brings all that he is and all that he's promised you into the present. That's biblical hope. Let me read for you in conclusion something that I found helpful. During the first 4 months of this year, deaths from drug overdoses in the U.S. jumped more than 11%. The U.S. government said increased anxiety and social isolation and depression during the quarantines led to more substance use. Two Princeton University economists, Ann Case and Angus Deaton, described the shocking rise of U.S. deaths due to drug overdoses, alcoholic liver disease, and suicide. Case and Deaton, these two economists from Princeton University, see the roots of despair in the areas of work and community. Case and Deaton are onto something, I believe. When you can't have faith that your work will provide and your relationships will last, hope flees and despair comes in. But Case and Deaton, I believe, haven't traced the roots of despair as far down as they go. Despair has been around for millennia, affecting the rich and the poor, and even those surrounded by relationships. Just read the Psalms. The material gain of work and the emotional benefits of relations are great gifts from God, but they are terrible substitutes for hope. The Christian faith alone offers hope in a God who controls the circumstances of life, who is powerful to save us from any trouble, and who is so good, he sent his son Jesus to die for us, so we don't need to despair. Such a faith has been able to turn great hardships into abiding hope for generations of Christians. King David, who has his son turn against him and his kingdom taken from him, wrote, "As for me, I am poor and needy." Then he said, "But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." The Apostle Paul, he said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, not perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." Beloved, we need to point our hearts and the hearts of others to Jesus, trusting that the one who has already died and risen to life has the power and the goodness and the heart to carry us through any circumstances that befall us in this life. That's biblical hope. May the Lord grant it to us in this season of Advent. May the grace and mercy of Christ be with us. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed at what you've done for us in Christ to give us hope. in Christ, we're amazed that as the forerunner, you went before us to be the object of our hope and to tether ourselves to you. And we ask, God, by your mercy and by your grace, that you would give this church such hope individually, corporately. Meet us, we pray, O God. Meet us wherever we are at in this season. Give us the hope of Christ. Give us the hope of heaven as we lean on you, trust in you, and feast on you for all things. In your name we pray. Amen.